We follow, we're in John's Gospel, chapter 4. What we've been doing is a study on Sundays through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at his life, taking all four Gospels in a chronological way and looking at his life. Also, on a daily basis, I have written over 215 daily studies on the very same gospel messages. We're in on the discipleship living, so we'd encourage you to get a hold of that on a daily basis. We're in Mark chapter 7 today. But this morning we're looking here at the place of fellowship. You will find John's Gospel chapter 4 and in verse 1. We're going to read these 26 verses. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee." Verse 4. "But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour," or about noon. "A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?' And Jesus answered. Jesus said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life.' And the woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here again to draw.' And Jesus said to her, 'Go call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' And Jesus said to her, 'You've said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you are now living with is not your husband.'" Let's pray. Father, as we continue this study this morning, to understand that we want to be personally in a place of fellowship with you and fellowship with one another. Father, right now it's so important that we can, by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us right now. Our thoughts go in lots of different directions. We're thinking about a lot of things outside of just your word and your presence. So God, I pray that you would capture our heart, our mind, and emotion right now. Jesus, that you would teach us about yourself right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It is such a blessing again to have each of you here with us this morning. The Lord is here with us. We get together not because we don't have anything better to do on Sunday. There's many things that you can be doing right now. We get together here on Sunday and on other days because we love the one that we're gathering around. We're gathering around Jesus and his word with the Holy Spirit here with us. Jesus is the one that brought this together. Jesus is the one that says, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Jesus is the pastor of this church. I'm his under shepherd. I am a pastor, but I'm under Jesus Christ. He is the leader of this work and of this ministry. He's speaking to us today from his word. So the Bible is relevant to every person, to every day, to every generation. It has to be because it's the living word of God. It's the eternal word of God. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will endure forever. So we have the living word of God, and as a ministry, our emphasis is from God's word. It's to teach God's word. Jesus said before he went to heaven, he said to his disciples, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to bring into existence the church. It never existed before. Friends, the church was a mystery until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was unknown, and Jesus brought it into existence. It came into existence on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his death, burial, and resurrection, and it's in existence today. And guess what? You're a part of the church because you've accepted Christ as believers. The church is every believer in Christ Jesus. It's not those who attend on a Sunday. It's those who have committed their lives to Christ. They believe in Christ. So we get together here, and we want to present the Word of God. And as we go through the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, takes the Holy Word of God and brings it to you. It's the bread of life. He brings His Word to you. That's why in a gathering today with all of us from a variety of different backgrounds and influences of life, God will speak to all of us. He says, I am the shepherd, and my sheep hear my voice. So yes, I am communicating and teaching God's word, but it's the Spirit of God taking the word of God and speaking to each of us in a way that we need to hear. When we go back to our text this morning, and we think about this idea in the place of fellowship, and we look at the very first few verses, we see in chapter 4, and really in the first three verses or so, what is happening. Jesus is involved in baptizing, and John the Baptist is there as well, and this is taking place. And what happens is the Pharisees, who are really opposed to the work that Jesus is doing, there is a sense of jealousy, envy, and strife that's taking place. A wonderful work. Baptizing people, prepare your heart for the Lord, for the Messiah. It's publicly taking place, and Jesus is there. Jesus says, I'm not baptizing, my disciples are. But the Pharisees, listen, because of strife, because of jealousy, and because of envy, you want to see what Jesus does? When strife, jealousy, envy, and contention are present, look with me. It says, and he left Judea and departed to Galilee. Listen, we need the presence of God in our lives and in our fellowship. And what keeps the presence of God? God is all present. We know that. So I hope as I'm speaking, we understand God is present. But God wants to manifest his power and his strength amongst us and amongst his church and in your families as well. If there's strife, if there's jealousy, if there's envying, if there's contention, if there's this continual argumentation, the presence and the power of God will not be manifested in that situation. And that's why we pray, God, purify my life, Lord. Start with me. God, I'm sorry for my sins. Start with me, Lord. These are your people. The responsibility is huge in representing the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it's even a stricter judgment, and we experience that. But in verse 4, as we continue on in our study this morning, we're going to be looking at seven things that Jesus specifically is saying. We're heading in that direction. But I want you to notice in verse 4, it says that he need to go through Samaria. Now, several of you here are real students of the Word of God, and you know perhaps by looking at this passage from the past or studying geographically, listen, where he's at, he doesn't need to go through Samaria. That's kind of a different way. There's a faster way and a better way to get to where they're going. Jesus, why would you go through Samaria? We don't associate with the Samaritans. You know that, Jesus. You know that they intermarried, and you know that their life and in our life in Jerusalem, we disassociated with them. They created their own place of worship. We have our worship in Jerusalem. So Jesus, maybe we need to inform you of culturally what we're doing here and religiously. Don't go through Samaria. Don't even talk to anybody. And certainly a woman, you would stay away from that. And Jesus says, you're wrong. I'm going through Samaria. And all of us inside of our heart, we just champion the Lord and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because listen, there's no place on earth that Jesus doesn't want to go. He wants to go and he purposefully goes everywhere throughout this world. And he'll actually use you and he'll use me to represent him to various different people. There was something I was reading of a quotation from a person named David Livingstone. Some of you might be familiar with David Livingstone. He was a missionary, and there was something that he had communicated, I thought, that was encouraging to me as I was looking at it and reading it. And the interesting thing is, at the very moment right now, I don't seem to find it. So you'll have to hold on to that for illustration at another time. It kind of went like this. He was in a very far jungle place. Some of you know where he was at. And he received a letter, and it was from some other men that says, have you cleared the roads so that we can come in and be with you? And he says, if you're looking, I'm not looking for men that are coming to travel on cleared roads. I'm looking for men that want to clear roads with me. And really, when we're looking at these scriptures, there's an overarching message today and through this word, that the word of God communicates to us, serving God wholeheartedly is very wearisome. It's very tiresome. It just is. So listen, it's really important to make a distinction. I'm not tired of the ministry. I'm tired in the ministry. There's a distinction. There's a difference. You work very hard. Jesus himself, as we continue on, he says, I'm going to go through Samaria. Verse 5, he came to the city of Samaria, and he came near a plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. By the way, as you continue to walk with God, you will see things you never saw before. You'll realize that there is never really a coincidence. You'll see things happening, and all of a sudden, there's just a thread of God through everything in the most strangest situation, but God is there, and there's a thread through it all. So he's coming to this place in Samaria, and there's a reference to the Old Testament, to Jacob and to a well, and also to Joseph. Now, it tells us in verse 6, and we read it already, but Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat by the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or it was noon. Listen, if you have any idea, well, he's God, isn't he? You told this pastor Jesus is God, so how can he be weary? Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's fully God and fully man. And in his humanity, he was hungry. We saw that when he was fasting. He was thirsty, even at the end of his life. And we see here that he is weary from what he's doing. He's a man. You say, well, that's hard for me to understand, Pastor. He's fully God and he's fully man. Right. But Pastor, that's hard for me to understand. Well, welcome aboard, okay? It's just what it is. And it tells us that because of this, because he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, he is able to identify with every one of us. Every one of us. You say, well, you don't know my background. No, but he does. And his mom was pregnant with him, and they were born in a manger. He knows. He grew up with people calling his dad not his true father or illegitimate boy he was. That's what they said. They said he was born in fornication. That was tagged to him even through his ministry in his 30s. Growing up, think of that. Jesus knows how you feel. He knows how every one of us feel. He knows the struggle. He knows the burden. He knows the heartache. He knows the disappointment. He knows it all. And when we get to this first point, we'll see in verse 10, as we're looking again, she's saying, give me a drink, or he says to her, give me a drink. And if you look through that, perhaps we read that quickly, give me a drink, and it's just like making a demand. You break it down, and it would be like, can you please give me a drink? If there was nothing, and there is never anything disrespectful or any disrespectful way that Jesus is going to talk. But we read this quickly. We think he's just throwing down a quick demand to this woman. Can I please have a drink? Is what is being said. The disciples departed. They went to the city to buy food. And then in verse 9, she says something very interesting. The woman of Samaria said to Jesus, that you being a Jew, you ask me for a drink, don't you understand? So she said to Jesus, sitting there, wearied, first of all, when I was headed to the well, the Samaritan woman, she could obviously see a man that was sitting by the well. That would be challenging right away. You see, this in this culture at this time, the women would be the ones that would go draw the water, that would get the water. According to my study, it seems as though this city to this well was about a mile's walk. Women would typically go early in the morning because it's not the heat of the day in the desert. And if you think about this as well, how women were mistreated in this culture is very sad. But perhaps as these women would go together, it would be their time to have conversation and felt. Women, you know that. You know how much you like to talk to other women and just have that. You know that. It could have easily happened at that time. The women would go. But listen, that woman of Samaria, she's not welcomed in this group of cluster. Listen, she's had five husbands and she's living with another guy. Are you kidding me? What are we supposed to talk about? We're not. She's not included in this group. She goes by herself. She goes alone. And this man is at the well, and as she approaches him, it's a Jewish man, which is double trouble, a man and a Jew at the well. Why are you here? We don't have any association. And Jesus said, look at verse 10. The first thing, there's seven things if you knew. Verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew. Jesus left eternity. He's the eternal God, heaven. He left eternity to meet with this woman at the well. He's been waiting a long time for this meeting. If you think that your life is not significant, you're not thinking correctly. Because it is significant to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is significant to your Creator. It is significant to your Redeemer. It is so significant that He communicates to us that there's never a thought that you think that I don't know it already. And there's never a word that you speak that I don't know it already. And there's never a tear that you cry that I don't capture that tear. Jesus knows. He knows. And He says, if you knew the gift of God. It tells us in Romans 6, 22 and 23, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Here it is. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, in her world, listen now. In her world, there was never a free gift. In her world, there was always strings attached to every relationship that she ever had. in her world. And this man, this Jewish man, says, if you knew the gift of God, there's no free gifts. If you knew the gift of God. The second, if you knew, again in verse 10, would be not only if you knew the gift of God, but if you knew who it is that says to you, give me a drink. Not only if you knew the gift, but listen, if you knew the giver of the gift, if you knew the giver of the gift, if you knew the one who says to you, Jesus is revealing himself to her. She looks at him at first and it's just another man. But Jesus reveals himself. It's not only another man. It's a Jewish man. And then in verse 19, it tells us the woman said, you are a prophet. She didn't know who this was. The creator of her life and redeemer of her soul sat weary on a well saying, if you knew the gift God has for you, and if you knew the one who wants to give you this gift, he's there. He was just a man, but he reveals himself to be a Jewish man. He reveals himself to be a prophet. Again, in verse 19, the woman says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. But don't stop there. Verse 29, come and see a man who told me all the things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? Listen, you may have a misunderstanding about religion and about Christianity. You may have a misunderstanding about church and what it is supposed to be. And maybe for good reasons. And maybe also, we have a misunderstanding about the gift and the giver of the gift, of who Jesus is. He's more than just a man. He's more than a Jewish man. He's a prophet and more. He's a Messiah. He's Redeemer. He's God. And I want you to know that as we begin to seek the Lord with all of our heart, the revelation according to the Word of God of who Jesus is will all of a sudden, your heart will begin to expand. Your heart will begin to expand with love for God. This is God? Yes, it is. Well, if you look a little bit further, the third thing, it says, you would have asked him in verse 10, and he would have given you living water. What? He would have given you living water. But she has an honest objection. What are you going to draw with? Now, Jesus is a master at illustrations. In John chapter 3, he's with Nicodemus. He says, you must be born again. He's using the birth, the human birth. You must be born again. Nick, how can that happen, Jesus? Well, it's like the wind. You can't see it. You see the effects of it. So it's like the Holy Spirit of God. It's chapter 3. Chapter 4, he's by a well. And there's water in the well. And he's weary and he's thirsty. This appointment has been set up before the foundations of the world, my friends. This isn't some random meeting. We get informed about it. And God doesn't do anything randomly in your life. Everything is with purpose and with intent in your life. Everything is. But, sir, you're at this well. You're talking about, I don't know about this water. But you don't have anything to draw this with. And besides, there's a reference she kind of throws in a little bit of obstacle, a little bit of curveball. She brings in some history with Jacob and the well and all of that. And she says, you know, are you greater than our father Jacob? Oh. Look at verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself? Are you greater? Are you greater than our father Jacob? I think it's in Genesis, around chapter 32, somewhere in there, the account of Jacob. Jacob wasn't pleased with God's leadership in his life. So God wrestled with Jacob. It's in the Bible. God prevailed. Jacob surrendered. And just so that Jacob would always remember this wrestling match, the Lord dislocated his hip and he began to walk with a limp the rest of his life. Always remembering, if you want to wrestle with God, God will prevail. And so this woman, she's wrestling with God. And when she says, don't you know about Jacob? I mean, for Jesus, you don't know how well I know about Jacob. I was there. I wrestled Jacob. And he surrendered. And he walked away with a limp. And woman, you will be surrendering today. And you'll also walk away with a limp. Now just listen. Brothers and sisters, as we move on through our Christian life of faith, trusting God, wrestling with God, we wrestle with God. Our flesh, our opinion and our will, we're stubborn people. God takes that stubbornness and he breaks it and causes us to be more and more dependent. You see, we start off talking about how's your walk with God, and that's a good thing. And I hope that we continue to talk about our walk with God. But for others, we can say, how's it going, Limpy? Because as you walk with God, there are battles that you never thought you would ever battle. There are fights that you fight that you never thought were part of the Christian life. The grace of God overwhelms us to saving faith, and by the grace of God, he protects us and he saves us as young little children as we grow in the faith. I was 25, but I'm a young baby and lots of grace, and it just seems like there's no trouble in the Christian life. And it's almost from heaven. Wait and see. But that's how it is. But then you begin to walk. And then even though you don't look outwardly, you know those that walk with a limp, because they've allowed God to prevail in their life and they're able to be used by God. She says, you don't have anything to draw with. He says, if you only knew the living water, if you only knew the gift I have for you, and if you only knew the giver of the gift, and if you only knew the water I have for you. Listen, Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord has appeared of old to me saying, listen, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Jeremiah 31:3. With loving kindness, I've drawn you. Jesus, you don't have anything to draw. Oh, yes, he does. Oh, I don't see anything in your hand. You won't. It's his loving kindness that is drawing you to himself, to that well with him. Listen. As a Christian, we learn to walk, we learn to run, we learn to fight, we learn to plow, we learn to fish for souls, we learn to train like a boxer, we learn to persevere. But then you become spent and exhausted and you realize, I know very little about Him. I know Him, and I love Him, and I serve Him. But I know very little. I need to know more. If God is going to use this vessel, I need to know Him more. Which brings me to the mat with Him, to wrestle and to agonize and to really allow God to prevail. Then you learn to do it all over again. Because you wrestled with God, you'll do it again. You'll do it with a limp. You'll do it with a sense of dependency and surrender and yieldedness to Him. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace in time of need. Come to me, all you who labor, in Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30. Come. You who labor, you're wearied, you're weighed down. I'm going to give you rest. You'll find rest for your souls. Look at verse 14. It's again referring to the water, but in a different way. If you knew of this everlasting spring of life. So we saw the gift and the giver of the gift, and we saw this sense of this water that's there, that He's drawing us by His loving kindness. But not only that, in this relationship with Him, He wants to overflow us in the empowerment of His Holy Spirit. If you only knew this everlasting spring of life, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will, in verse 14, never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. That's what He has. That's what He has for us. I have a gift, and I'm the giver of that gift. And I want you to know me, and in knowing me, you're going to sit with me, and you're going to experience this water, this living water. And not only that, but you're going to experience this overflowing water. John 7, 37, it tells us, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood up and He cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And it has been given. The Holy Spirit has been given. The Holy Spirit is with us. These fountains of living water coming upon us. Revelation 22, 17. At the end of the Bible, again, the Spirit says to the bride, come, come. Him who hears says, come, listen, and let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. Come. Jesus is saying, come to Him today. Come to Him. We all battle and we all are weary and we need refreshment for our souls. And He says, I'm the one. I am the one. I'm the one that has the gift of salvation, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have it for you. Do you even know me? Have you even come to me? I know you come to church and I know you read the Bible and all that, but are you just coming to me? Are you coming to me in a way that we can work it out together and you'll find that you've been touched by me in a way that will strengthen you. That woman is there. The living Word of God is offering her living water. Let Jesus have that lonely, isolated, rejected heart, and He'll transform that life. It says in verse 16 through 18, if you knew how much He knew. Brothers and sisters, you'll see in those verses, He's saying, I know you. I know your background. I know your relationships. I know your marriages. I know you're breaking up. I know you're just living with the guy right now. I know you have been used. And I know that you can't make any more commitments. You're a woman cut off from life. You experience the full sin, guilt, and shame. There's nothing you can bring to this table. There's nothing you can bring to make God love you, because He already loves you, because He's love. There's nothing you bring to the table. Nothing I bring to the table. Don't hide behind religion or church attendance. He knew her. And then it was interesting. It says in the verses 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place of worship where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it is, if you knew that you never have worshiped. What? You know I've worshiped. You worship in Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain here. We're excluded. You've never worshiped. But listen, we have to take this to heart. We say, well, we just came to a worship service. True. But are we worshipers of God? I mean, are we worshiping Him in spirit and in truth? We come together, but maybe we need to think this through a little bit. Are we coming here to, I don't know what the reasons would be necessarily, they're different. But for me personally, I have to take this to heart. If you knew that you have never worshipped. Well, first I want to be defensive. But then I have to think about this. Am I here doing what? Am I critiquing the songs? Checking social media? Thinking about where I'm going to go for lunch? Let's just move this worship along. Or have I been earlier this morning realizing there's an opportunity this morning where we get together? Men, I'm speaking to you, men. Single, married, whatever. Men, if we're going to be worshipers of God, it's between you and God. Your pastor's not dictating. I'm with you. I'm one of the men here. We need to step it up in our own lives. Really. You see, it's interesting because we can look at all the sports teams and we follow them and we like them and whatever else. And I'm certain the coach of the Huskies, when they were playing a top-ranked team, Alabama, I mean, just a phenomenal team. But I can tell you that coach, having those weeks of practice, did not lower the bar. There's no low-level living in Christianity. And you see it in the sports, and we all champion that. And the coach comes in and he says, we have every opportunity to win a game. We've yet to play our best game, and there's a potential playing our best game. So guys, the season starts now. We've played it, we're making the playoffs, but the season starts now. He begins to move it up, not down. But why is it? Why is it? You go to your workplace, they move it up. But why is it? Many times in Christianity, we just move down. Just make it, you know, just make it really easy, you know, to go over. Well, it's not easy. It's not easy. It takes work. It takes commitment. It's not about making a New Year's resolution. It's making a daily commitment. God, I need you. I want you. Teach me. And so, men, what would it be like just on a Sunday? Yes, you're tired, you're weary. Get over it. Get up. That's not very gracious. Listen, I want God's best for you guys and for me too. And to do that, you've got a family. You've got a household. You've got people that look to you. And how are you going to prepare the day to make it the best blessing for everybody? Man, God's called us to lead in our lives. And all of a sudden, you realize, you know what? It is when I am weary that I'm by the well. If I wasn't weary and just did my own thing, I wouldn't go to the well, but I'm at the well. And I need you, Jesus. By your loving kindness, draw me to yourself. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, what's before me is beyond my capacity. Lord, I need you. And then finally, he knew that she did not know the potential of her life. And that's where I'm getting at here, friends. We don't know the potential of our lives. He saw this woman from eternity, and he came down to be with her from eternity. From eternity, he came, and this was an appointed time right here. And she came as a lonely, rejected, isolated woman, used and abused, and coming there, seeing, realizing, this isn't going to be good. It's a Jewish man. Just another disappointing day in her life. And Jesus saw something different. And he sees something different when he looks at your life. He doesn't see the sin, the shame, the guilt, or whatever. He sees what you'll be for him and for his glory. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He sees us already as believers seated with him in the heavenly places. He sees what you don't see. And what he saw in this woman was a time and a date appointed from eternity. And he's there with her. And if you only knew the gift and the giver. Here's the gift. It's eternal life. And I'm the giver. I am your Messiah and your Redeemer. I am the lover of your soul. And I'll never leave you. I'll never use you. I'll never reject you. You are entering through my loving kindness into a relationship. And I know everything about you. And nothing turns me off. I love you. And therefore, drink of this water. Drink in Jesus. Receive the fullness of his Holy Spirit for your life. Realize all of this changes us. God, when I come to worship, I think about you now. I don't think about all these other things that are just plaguing my mind. I'm thinking about your greatness and your love. And you're going to see me through. And you are the one that initiated. And you're going to be there. It'll change the way we worship. Because we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Because now we purposely said, fill me with your Spirit. But he saw this woman. And this woman, when she met Jesus, she was changed. And she went back and she told all, no, not the women. She told the men, come meet a man that knows everything about me. Could you imagine the panic that set in many of those men's life? We better go. And they were there before Jesus. They gave their life to Jesus. It affected that one woman. That one outcast woman went into Samaria, went back to the city where she's from, goes to those who hung out with her and says, the Messiah has come. They give their life. These go back to the city and the whole city comes out. And hearing the words of Jesus, they give their life to him. Not only that, it tells us when Jesus left, go therefore, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you to be my witnesses. Go therefore into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Oh my, Samaria now becomes a part of this work, this outcast place. And then you go to the book of Acts, and you see because of this one transformed life who went in, communicated, and this city is transformed. And then this country's transformed. And listen, because of her account, our lives are transformed today. Because of it. One life rejected. One life at the well in the place of fellowship. She got well at the well. All's well with my soul right there. And it changed her. And God wants to do the same thing for us. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. I'm just going to close in a prayer today. But maybe in this prayer there can be a sense of commitment. Dear Jesus, as we are here right now, I do pray, Father, Help us, Lord Jesus. We realize that in this world, with everything going on, we easily get misdirected, and that's why we come back here. Direct our lives. I pray right now, if you are uncertain about your relationship, this gift, if you don't know with 100% certainty that if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven, then you need to drink from the well. Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me, Lord. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. Rule my life from this day forward. And also, for many of us, it's a great place to be at the beginning of the year. It's a great place to see where we're at. Men, women, evaluate your life in light of the Scriptures. Do not make decisions based on what is feeling good or opportunistic or whatever else. First, take it before the Lord and say, God, show me what your priorities are for me and for our family. God, show me. And I know with certainty that God wants us as a church family to be more committed to fellowshipping with one another outside our Sunday times like never before. We need to have the strength of the fellowship of one another. God, help us. Thank you, God, for all you're doing. You are the giver. You've given us the gift. We love you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us how to become worshipers of you. And thank you, God, that what you have put in our hearts, you see what you have for us. Help us to be excited in faith, saying, God, you are doing something. Because my life is significant to you, it's significant to me because you're in charge. In his name we pray. Amen.